If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Can't read the whole book of Daniel, so I'm just going to select a little passage there. But nevertheless, I invite you to turn there this morning. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to start in about verse 13. You know, our bulletin says, "Our sovereign God, all-knowing, all-powerful, always with us." Watch out. I think that I got it right this morning, Rhonda. I got the right scripture with the right day and everything. All right, Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's a great and powerful king, probably the most powerful king the world has ever known up to that point. But he's also a king. It seems like a lot of times with the power and influence and fame comes vanity. And so some of his advisors that did not like the Jewish people. Of course, God had used Babylon as a corrective rod to bring Israel unto himself. And of course, you think about those whom I chastise, I love. If you're not chastised, you're bastards and not sons. That's a Bible word. That's not a cuss word. So we think about those things, and if you thought about Israel, this is some pretty heavy chastisement. God over and over and over again spoke to them, and they would not listen. So he brought a rod of correction. So Babylon is that rod of correction. Nebuchadnezzar has become the king, and because of his vanity, some of his advisors, not wanting to stop that punishment of the Jewish people, said, "Hey, what we need to do is make a golden idol, probably of him, of his likeness. And we'll blow the trumpets, we'll sound the bells and all those kind of things, and people will have to bow down and worship that idol. And if they don't do it, then they'll be thrown in the fiery furnace." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, I guess that's okay. Surely that's fine." And so that takes us to verse 13. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he was told that there were three that didn't do it, did bow down, in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Oh, little quiz. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is that their names? That's not their names. That's their Babylonian names. Don't shout it out, but find out who it is. Nebuchadnezzar then spoke to them and said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at this time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Go back a couple of chapters and you're already, Nebuchadnezzar is like a windmill. He's just told Daniel that his God was the only God, but now he's back into his paganism again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. Here's where things are really going to get hot. Oh, hot fire furnace. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." What they are saying is that they understand the danger into which and how they answer this question. But they understand it. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." If our God is God, and he is, then he's able to deliver us out of the furnace of fire and out of your hand. But then verse 18 says, "But if not," "but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you ever been around somebody who's gotten so mad that they just, you don't have to know that. You can see that. If looks could kill, I'd been dead a long time ago. "Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it want to be heated. So he was so mad, he said, that's not just build a fire, let's build this thing hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. I'll show you guys. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew those that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys perished. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This was so hot that it just incinerated those other guys. They should have been incinerated just like that. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And you don't you wish you could have been there? How did they answer that? I think we did that. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your word. We want to be assured. Help us to recognize who we are and what we are in you today. We need to be on fire for you. So Father, be with us this morning as we attempt to draw wisdom, strength, cleansing, and direction from your word. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, of course, last Wednesday was the 18th anniversary of that horrible, tragic day, 9/11. President Bush at that time urged us to memorialize that day with two things. Do you know what they were? Prayer and remembrance. No wonder he wasn't liked. Brought out the P word right off the bat. Well, Tuesday at Chapman's nursing home, Pastor Kim and I went over there because we were asked to go and take part in their memorializing that day to honor the firemen, policemen, the other EMS, those first responders. And so they had a little dinner and all those kind of things. They had painted some rocks and gave them to the guys. Matter of fact, there were two retired policemen there. There were two retired firemen there and one EMS who were part of the Chapman nursing home family. There were two other policemen who happened to be there that day in attendance. One was the son of Charlotte's best friend, Rosie, upstairs on the third floor. When I would go up to the visit, she usually and Charlotte were usually hanging out. And Rosie would tell me every time, just like when, you know, I picked up Charlotte, we would come over this way and she would say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I would say, yes. And we'd go 50 feet. This is the day that the Lord, you know. So Rosie, the same thing. Every time I met her, she would say, oh, Pastor Mike, you know, my father was a pastor. Well, I didn't know that, but, you know, from the day before and the day before. And then, yeah. Okay. She would tell me all about her father. And then she would say, but my son is a policeman for the Fort Wayne Police Department. She says, my son has two things that if you get stopped by my son doing those two things, you're going to be in trouble. And I thought, oh gosh. She says, one is alcoholism. She said, if you get stopped by my son and you're drunk, he's going to pull you out of the car and he's going to make life miserable for you. And I thought, well, maybe that one I'd be okay on. Then she said, if you're speeding, he doesn't like speeders either, because speeders not only endanger themselves, but they endanger other people on the road. And so he's going to make your life miserable. So he was there Tuesday, and I met him. And I told him that, and he was a little embarrassed about what his mother had said. But he said, you know, I don't particularly like either one of those. I said, okay, all right. And then there was another guy there. He was the captain in the Fort Wayne Police Department out in this area, I suspect. His name was J.P. Smith. He was 6'7". Big guy, you know, could be a lineman or a linebacker or something for who knows what football team. I mean, this guy's a big guy. If I was running down the street and he said, halt, I'd stop. Because I don't want him catching up with me and stopping me, you know. So those guys were there. And so Pastor and Kim and I, we thought we would sing God Bless America. We talked about it while we were pulling down the balloons outside there, the bouncy house and that kind of stuff. And so we get over there, and Pastor said, I don't think I know that song. I said, what? And I said, well, you know, look it up on your phone or something. So he was frantically looking it up on his phone or something like that. Somebody actually found the words to it, which was were good. And so I was thinking to myself, here's what I would do. I would go, God, and then bless America. And let Pastor finish it, you know. But, you know, like I said, he was wimping out on me. So I thought, well, we'll need some help. So we got two of the ladies from our Bible study on Wednesday to come up and help, and we sang that. And of course, you know, Irving Berlin wrote that song right before World War II. And most of us don't know the prologue, you know, that this is about, as the storm clouds gather far across the street, let us pledge allegiance to the land that's free. But as right before Kate Smith sings, God bless, he says, this is our what? Solemn prayer. So that song is not a song, it's a prayer. Asking for God to bless America. It's a beautiful song. It's a great song. Well, we had fun singing it, didn't we, Pastor? And I think the folks enjoyed that. And so we sang that song. And I thought to myself, we're praying and we're remembering. One of the greatest scriptural truths that I think we need to remember, doesn't make any difference whether it's September 11th or not, and to embrace with trembling hearts of joy, is the foundational truth that Almighty God is supreme in everything. He is sovereign God. Nothing escapes His purview. Nothing goes through His hands without His permission. The mission we have been given as believer priests in the Lord Jesus Christ is to spread wholeheartedly and with passion the supremacy of God in Christ in all things. When we say, you know, that, we don't mean except in times of trouble or calamity. There's no exception clause there, is there? Except in the time of war. There's no exception clause there. Except when the going gets tough. Is anybody... Dennis called me the other day and said, I had a bad day. Lisa has locked me out of the house, threw away the keys. Wasn't that, Dennis? It was close. We have bad days, don't we? Yeah. But there's no exception clause. God's still in charge. Except when Al-Qaeda, you know, hijacks commercial airliners, turns them into weapons of war, and crashes them into the Twin Towers or the Pentagon or the field. It's no exception. God's still in charge. Except when mom's been diagnosed with cancer. Surely that's not. No, God's still in charge. Or when a child is born with some kind of profound disabilities. How can God? No, God is still in charge. There are no exceptions. That's it. That's all today. That is the point. But I will go on. He said, oh, gosh. Listen, God did not commission us to go forth into a happily ever after world. I don't know how these guys stand, or even begin to stand, who are always, everything's wonderful. Everything's rosy. It's not rosy out there. It's tough out there. God did not have his head in the sand when he commissioned us. Almighty God formulated our mission of grace and mercy and forgiveness in a real world of pain and suffering and death and evil. And he said, sick 'em! Well, maybe it was going to the world and all. Yeah, that's sick him. He has commanded us literally to rush in to a burning world to rescue the perishing. You know, our message, the word that we have, has never been heard before. as Peter proclaimed over in Acts chapter 2. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. And then Peter says, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, that did not surprise God. It's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, remember? He said, you have taken, and by what? Wicked hands. Remember that old saying, you've got blood on your hands? What's that mean? You're guilty. Peter was saying, you're guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should hold him. Praise God! We serve a risen Savior. You see, if we only had the cross and the pain and the suffering of the cross, we would be the most miserable people on all the earth. But Jesus didn't die on that cross and stay dead. On the third day, God raised him up so that we would have confidence and what he did and what he said and what he's commissioned us to do is correct. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? You see, interwoven with joy and the joy of our salvation and the things that God has commissioned us to do and the joy that comes in that service, there's also sorrow. This week, there were clip after clip after clip of those twin towers going down. You probably saw them if you listened to the news or whatever. All those police, all those firemen rushing in to save lives. 3,000 people died. And I guess I could say and probably be assured that if I asked you, when were you and where were you that day, you would say, I know exactly where I was at. I came in from, I don't know what I was doing beforehand, turned on the silly boob tube, and bingo, there it was. And the second plane hit the towers, I said to myself, we're at war. When the second plane hit that tower, and they began to show those firemen going in and policemen going in and all those kind of things, and then when that building started coming down, my throat just swelled up. The tears came to my eyes because I thought to myself, all those guys have just died. Right before my eyes, they've died. They've died. Sorrow, agony, death, evil, it's real. But then came the realization as well, man, those guys went in. What bravery. What selflessness they showed. What a demonstration of service they demonstrated to the whole world. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In this old tragic world we live in that's so full of chaos, dishonesty, sin on parade, there is the demonstration as well of selfless love. Selfless love. The Epistle of John says, hereby we perceive the love of God because Jesus laid down his life for us. And then he says that very odd thing. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He set the example. We're supposed to follow it. Well, you know, I'm kind of a history nut and all kind of stuff. And I'm sure that, you get tired of hearing all these things. But I thought to myself, how can I pick a couple of examples? You know, we looked at Daniel. But that's in the past. Thousands of years ago. Is God still God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, listen, we understand what we say is so important, but listen, our God, if he's God, and they were not denying that, where they were affirming that, he can deliver us if he so chooses. But if not, We're still not going to worship your gods. We're still not going to bow down to that idol. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar went ballistic. So I thought, what can we... Well, I thought about the Battle of Leyte Gulf, which of course, you know, was during World War II out in the Pacific. I had the opportunity to do a funeral for a guy. His sister went to church over New Haven, and Brother Dave wasn't there that day or that weekend. So they asked me if I could do it, and I said I would. And I got this information of this man who served in the Pacific in the Navy, Brother Don. And he was in every major battle in the Pacific. Couldn't believe it. 2 or 3 Bronze Stars, an accommodation for this, an accommodation for that. He was, if I was, you know, you ever been hear about a guy that's been struck by lightning 5 or 6 times or whatever? I'm telling you, if it starts raining, I'm leaving that guy. You know, he may be okay that he comes through it, but what about you standing by, you know? Well, here's this guy. He's been on 3 ships, and he's had 3 ships torpedoed out from under him. I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, how on earth? And then, of course, the paper went on to say that he took part in D-Day. I'm thinking, oh, these poor people, they've got this thing all fouled up. The Pacific's over here. The Atlantic's over here. Iwo Jima and all that stuff, that's over here. But D-Day is in Europe. These folks have got it all mixed up. So I asked his granddaughter, I said, you wrote this? And she said, well, I wrote it, but you know, I asked grandfather to write this all down because he never spoke about it at all. But finally he did, and I wrote it all down. I said, well, how on earth? I can see a marvelous and wonderful thing in the Pacific. How on earth you got him over in the Atlantic taking part in D-Day? Oh, she said, you know, the 3rd ship, he got torpedoed out from under him and everything. He was sent back to San Diego. But then from San Diego, he was sent to Portsmouth or some East Coast port. And the ship that they assigned him to there was the one joining the D-Day fleet. And he was there. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Well, listen, this Taffy 3 thing, you'll have to go back and check on that yourself. I don't have time to tell you all about that. But, you know, the Samuel B. Roberts and the USS Johnston were tin cans. They were little tiny ships compared to cruisers, battleships, aircraft carriers. And of course, we had major aircraft carriers in the Pacific, but we also had something that my wife's father served on, what they call a Jeep carrier. It's a small aircraft carrier. They only have, I think, 50 planes at the most. I forget what exactly. They had those. Well, Taffy 3 was there because they just invaded the Philippines. And they were supposed to be guarding the invasion. The Japanese had a 3-pronged attack, one from the south, one from the central, one from the north. The northern fleet was the one that had the Japanese aircraft carriers in it. And it was a diversion. It was a rouge. They hoped that Halsey would actually go after them. And he did. But he left Taffy 3 with all his capital ships, all the big aircraft carriers, all the battleships, all the cruisers. They went with him. They sunk all 4 of those Japanese aircraft carriers. But the Middle Task Force came through the Sarangama Straits and impacted or were intercepted by Taffy 3. Just a small group of ships. Not a single. The whole task force of Taffy 3 did not weigh as much as 1 battleship the Japanese had sent, the Yamato. The whole thing. And they had 2 heavy cruisers, 2 light cruisers, destroyers and all kinds of things. It was a huge task force. They were spotted. And I don't know, you know, what makes people do stuff like this? Maybe they thought, we don't have any choice. We can't turn and run. They're going to destroy us. So let's fight. And so they attacked the Japanese. Here the Japanese are coming with the task force that should have sliced right through them like a hot knife through butter. And they attacked them. And they were so vicious and so ferocious in their fighting that the Japanese thought that this was Halsey's fleet. That they hadn't taken the bay. And they had all these aircraft carriers and they had all these battleships. And all that was there, they just couldn't see them. And what should have lasted for about approximately 15 minutes lasted for over 2 hours, going on three. This battle raged. The Samuel B. Roberts and the USS Johnson, of course, were destroyed, but not after they had inflicted great, great harm on the Japanese attackers. All they had was torpedoes. The Japanese couldn't believe, I think, that these were just destroyers, tin cans. They kept thinking, you know, this little tiny, my chart says they're 15 miles away when they're only five, you know. You know, amazing. Well, one of the things I thought was so cool was that they put up such a fight, such a ferocious fight, that the Japanese turned around and went home. Isn't that amazing? They turned them around, sent them home. And there was guys floating in the water. Lots of guys floating in the water. And when they saw the Japanese turning tail to go home, the guys in the water from the Samuel B. Johnson said this, Hey, don't let them go. We'll almost have them in range. Now I'm telling you, that's somebody that doesn't know where he's at. That's somebody that doesn't think normally. That's somebody who thinks of himself as, I'm a part of the United States Navy and we don't run. Come on back! Why are you people leaving? You're just, the fight's just begun. That's amazing. Or at least it is to me. You know, Sid Bennett used to be a part of our church years and years ago. It's always been something amazing to me. You don't have to ask a Marine more than once if he's a Marine. He's going to tell you that. And we have a pastor's meeting, and we had another guy across town, and he said he was a Marine. Okay. Nobody said anything about it or whatever. Till one day we're in our getting ready for our prayer meeting. Isn't that a strange thing for this to happen right before prayer meeting? And the pastor over at Coventry said, I was in the Marines when I was in high school in ROTC. Oh my. You would have thought somebody had just launched an IBM. Sid Bennett jumped up out of his seat. His veins were popping out of his neck. And he went right over there to Howard Glenn and stuck his finger in his face. Never, never, ever say that you're a Marine. He said, you were a high school kid and you never even joined the service. Don't be saying you're a Marine. If I ever hear you say you're a Marine, you're, you know, I thought, oh my gosh. Listen. Somehow or another, those gyrenes have instilled into their guys that they're Marines. And they're Marines forever. The Marines, 17,000 Marines went up to the Chosin Reservoir during the Korean War, fighting the Chinese. They were having to withdraw because there were 17,000 Marines. There were 150,000 Red Chinese. So they had to withdraw. But on the way back, of course, it was just constant fighting, constant fighting. 20 below zero. How would you like that? Let's go take a walk, Dennis. 20 below zero. No, I'm not. I'll stay here. Stay warm. That's what those guys were in. And on the History Channel or whatever it is, they interview these guys. And I always liked that. And the one guy said, well, you know, we were about halfway back. And he said, I thought, I probably am not going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. The next encounter we have, I'm probably going to die. But you know what he said? He said, but the Marine Corps will go on. Friend, listen, we're part of the family of God. We have got the greatest and most important mission on the face of the earth. We serve a risen Savior. Not some namby-pamby guy, a tough guy who had to fight all the time to clear up what he was teaching in that there were those religious folks in his day. That's the reason, you know, I don't like religion. Religion is always doing something wrong. We're people of faith in Christ. We're Bible people. I don't care anything about ritual. I don't care anything about your grandpa. I don't care anything about your aunt. I think what we should center on is who is Jesus and who are we in relation to him. We're in the family of God. And we've been commissioned to take the good news of Christ to the world. My wife was just telling me this a couple weeks ago at the longest. She'd read something about Lottie Moon. And, of course, Lottie Moon is our Christmas offering name, isn't it? For international mission. And Lottie Moon, of course, was a missionary to China. And we've learned a little something about her over the years. She basically starved to death in China because it was a famine in China, and she wouldn't put herself above the people she was ministering to. If they don't eat, I don't eat. And so on the way back from China, in Hokkaido, Japan, she died on ship from starvation, malnutrition. She wrote all the time. She exhorted us all the time about the mission that we have as the people of God, all the time. She overcame all kinds of things. If you thought there's some kind of prejudice or some kind of whatever in America for women missionaries or teaching the Bible or whatever, you could just count that 10 times worse in China. She couldn't teach and have a man present in her class. The man would have been excommunicated from the community, putting himself under the teaching of a woman. But you know they did. They wouldn't come in the building, they'd stand outside. And one of those guys that under the ministry of Lottie Moon gave her heart and mind to Christ became a Chinese evangelist. And when he died, how many thousands did he baptize? You can't remember. Here, I'm wanting you to help me and you can't remember. She said over 10,000. I think that's pretty good. Over one guy, one convert, 10,000.
I can't remember exactly. It was way up there.
Way up there. Well, okay. I don't know when it was. It was probably about 5 or 6, 7 years ago or something like that. I was talking to one of our guys, and I said something about Lottie Moon. And he said, oh, we don't do Lottie Moon. I said, you don't do Lottie Moon? Nah, we don't do that. Then nobody knows who Lottie Moon is. I thought, well, maybe you ought to tell them. Maybe you ought to tell them. Well, nobody knows who that is. And anyway, we don't really want to send our money to the Home Mission Board or to the Southern Baptist Convention. They might spend it on something we don't want to be spent on. Well, yeah. I can probably sit right here and tell you a million things that I've thought they've spent money on that I wouldn't. But listen. We have examples of people who served Jesus and gave their lives away to lift him up all over the world. And I'm not just talking about Baptists. I'm talking about those who are committed to Christ, who are preaching the gospel. They knew who they were. They weren't discouraged because somebody come up and said, boy, I don't like you. They weren't discouraged. Who knows who Lonnie Moon is? Well, I know who she is. And I'm not going to forget that. Because you see, we need to remember so that we'll be motivated to serve who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I believe that God wants us to remember. Remember. This is no time to grow weary and well-doing. This is no time to lose heart. The writer of Hebrews says, consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, I don't know all that's supposed to mean, but I think he said, wait a second. Nobody killed you yet, have they? Get up. Go on. Keep going. But this is the problem, isn't it? Our tendency is to grow weary. Our tendency is to grow faint of heart. Our tendency is to say, well, let Otis do it. Jim doesn't need any help. He can do it. That's our tendency, isn't it? Our tendency is to slack off. Well, I think Rick will take care of that. Yeah, you know. I think Jan will teach that to us in WMU. Yeah, let them do it. That's our tendency. And we forget, I think, even with any kind of realism, what happened last Sunday took a lot of people to make that happen. We should be thankful for that. People cooked. People went in the kitchen, cleaned up the kitchen, did all those kind of things. People sang. People were asked to sing. People did sing. Oh, man. The worst thing about that whole Sunday was me. And I'm not being facetious. There was some good stuff going on. We need to remember that. If you're thinking it's hard living where I live because the neighbors across the street, they don't like the way I park the car. They don't like this, our dog barking. They don't like the way we put the trash out to the street. I'm just talking about stuff that I experience all the time. Yeah. Well, you brother, you know, you just don't know the guy I work for at work. He's just hard to work for. Consider. Writer of Hebrews says, such contradictions that Jesus faced every day of his life. Well, I think we are challenged and should be challenged by those examples, by those people who have gone before, by those people we're serving with right now, shoulder to shoulder with. And we know the Bible doesn't hide things. The disciples, when there were the women were trying to bring the babies to Jesus, and the disciples said, what? You people, go home. You know, Sadie, take that child, wipe his nose, and go home. Just don't bother Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did he say? Suffer the little children to come to me, and what? Hinder them not. For such, this pure innocence is like the kingdom of God. James and John, you know, sons of thunder. You know, Lord, I don't know what these people did over here, but, you know, call down firestone and brimstone, just burn them up, you know. Maybe you're kind of like that. Some days I am, most assuredly. So they said, Lord, grant us that we might sit on your right and your left, that when you come into glory, we'll have those honored seats. And Jesus said, I can't do that. What were they wanting? They were spotting special privileges, weren't they? And the disciples, the other disciples, did they like that? Who are we? You know? Are we chopped liver or something? You know? Listen, It's human nature. But the Bible says the servant is not greater than the master. If they've treated Jesus in those fashions, they will treat us that way too. Shouldn't be surprising. The surprise is that we don't stand like they stood. We don't, in faith, act as they acted. We don't continue to go on when the road gets rough. We want to stop. Lord, I didn't sign up for this. But if we remember who we are, if we emulate Jesus, and we can, not only can, we're supposed to, the world will tremble. Nothing could stand before us. And we've got a task to do. I don't think it's over with yet, is it? Did I miss that somewhere along the line? I don't think so. If you've been commissioned, carry out your commission. Be who you are. Be who you are in Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can look back at Daniel. We can look back Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can look at those biblical stories. We can look at the great faith. We can look at the miraculous things that you did. But we don't have to turn back to those stories. We can look at contemporary times. We can look at things that are happening all around us. Because you're the same God who raised up the Babylonians to chastise your people and brought them to Babylon. But you're the same God who said, that's enough. That's enough. And released them to go home. You're the same God who revealed yourself to Isaiah. You're the same God who spoke through Peter, James, and John. They proclaimed the resurrection. Stephen, Philip, Paul, Billy Graham, on and on it goes. Lottie Moon. We're those people. Help us to recognize who we are and stand for you. Lord, let us go from this place today rejoicing. Rejoicing in the midst of the life we have. None of these things have taken you by surprise. You're all-knowing. You're all-powerful. And you're always with us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.